along the equator, there are some things called doldrums. And I don't know if any of you know what a doldrum is, but a doldrum is an area, a fairly large area, where there's no wind, there's no movement, there's no stirring, there's really nothing taking place. And out along the ocean, if a ship moves into a doldrum, if it's just propelled by the wind, the ship basically just has to stay there. It could stay there for a day, it could stay there for several days, could stay there for weeks if the wind doesn't come along and blow. And so when a ship enters into a doldrum out on the ocean, the only thing that the ship can do is to keep its sail hoisted. Because if it doesn't keep its sail hoisted, if it lowers its sail, if it doesn't have the sail hoisted, then when the wind does come along and move, when the wind does come along and blow, if their sail's not hoisted, there's nothing to catch the wind and propel it forward. So there's this area called a doldrum, and in this area, it's an area that can be lifeless, it can be still, it can be kind of stagnant. There's just not really anything taking place there. Well, in the same way that there are these doldrums that exist along the equator physically, here's what can happen for us spiritually. We can enter into what is kind of like a spiritual doldrum. It's an area where it doesn't seem like there's any stirring. It doesn't seem like there's any movement. It doesn't seem like there's, you know, the presence of God is there. We've just entered into this place where it's just kind of lifeless. There's no vibrance. There's no vitality. It's just like we're there. We're existing. And we feel like we've been stationary. We've been stuck for maybe days, maybe months. For some of us, if we're not careful, we can stay in these spiritual doldrums for years and never move, never get pushed beyond that area. And over the course of time, we just sort of become comfortable with it. We don't even really notice that we haven't made progress. We don't even notice that we haven't changed and gone somewhere else. And so I want to talk to you this morning, those of you who may feel like for some reason or another, you're sort of stuck. You're stalled. We're studying out of Isaiah chapter 58, a group of people who were in a spiritual doldrum. They were in a place in their relationship with God where God wasn't stirring, God wasn't moving, and they were very frustrated. This group of people had gone through, if it was a women's ministry, they had gone through the latest Beth Moore Bible study. If it was a men's ministry, they were doing Saturday morning prayer breakfasts and they were having brotherhood meetings. The youth in this area, they had gone to the latest camp and they had gotten pumped up and they were ready to go. The praise team in this church, they would have been a praise team that they were up to date on the latest songs and they were hip and relevant and, you know, the preacher, he would have been engaging and all these sorts of things. In this setting here, the people of God were in this doldrum, they had raised a lot of flags. They had done a lot of spiritual things, hoping that they would somehow catch the wind, the movement of God's Spirit, so God could propel them forward. But here's what they found. That they raised the flag of Bible study. They raised the flag of worship attendance. They hoisted the sail, so to speak, of coming together and even fasting. This group of people had done all these things, but yet they still found themselves in this doldrum where they weren't experiencing the movement of God in their lives. And they were frustrated about that. They came to God, and in the beginning of Isaiah chapter 58, if you recall, they complained to God. They said, God, why have we come together and fasted? Why have we come together and prayed? Yet you've not heard us. You've not answered. I mean, we're going through these spiritual motions, these mechanics. We're raising, we're hoisting the sail. And yet it seems as if you're not moving in our lives. And so what's the problem, God? I'm showing up on church on Sunday morning. I even give a little bit of my offering every now and then. I show up on Wednesday nights on occasion. I feel like I'm doing the things. I'm having my morning devotional. You know, I'm having a quiet time. I'm going through those things. But yet, God, why are you not moving? Why are you not working? And you see, for some of us, we need to understand that there's something more that God wants for our lives than just doing things that benefit ourselves. And so in this series, we're trying to get a broader glimpse of what God wants to do in the world. And so if you'll open up with me to Isaiah chapter 58. In Isaiah chapter 58, in verse 8, and then in the first half of verse 9, we see a glimpse, we get a picture here of the kind of life, the kind of connection to God, the kind of movement of God that we would all hopefully want to experience. And let me just read it to you. In verse 8 of Isaiah chapter 58, he says, then, and that's a key statement we'll get back to in just a moment, then your light will break out like the dawn. And that may not mean a whole lot for us, but for these people, that meant that there was going to be this sense of favor, this sense that, you know, God had bestowed His graciousness upon these people. It says, your light will break out like the dawn. Your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Literally, God will have your back. He's speaking here of the movement of God that will take place in their lives. And in verse 9, get this. He says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and He will say, here I am. So what we get right there in a little verse and a half is this picture of the movement of God that He desires to see happen in the people of God. He wants to come along beside them to move on their behalf, to be responsive to their prayers. He wants to move them out of this doldrum. That's the picture. And I would guess that every person here today, if you're honest, you would say, you know, when I pray and I go into the job interview, I hope that God blesses me and gives me favor. When I pray and I'm pursuing this relationship with this person, I hope that God gives me favor. When I'm going to work and working amongst my coworkers, I hope that God gives me favor. In my home, when I pray for my family, I hope that God gives me favor. I hope to see God's movement in every realm of our lives, because we know God cares about the little things as well as the big things. We all want the movement of God in our lives. We want to know that He's there. I mean, how many of you today would say, when I pray, I hope that God ignores me. I hope that God acts like I'm not around. You know, if you ever had that sense that, like, your prayers, there's just this iron wall separating you from the heavens, none of us want that. We all want to know that God is connected, that He's with us, that we experience His movement. We want verses 8 and the first half of verse 9. But here's the big condition that is attached to that. You see, we want the consequence. We want God to move in us. But if we don't follow the rest of this passage, then we're not hoisting the right sail to see God's movement amongst us. And the rest of this passage tells us about a sail that we need to hoist so that God can come along and move us in our lives. In verse 9, part B, the writer, he says, you will cry, He will say, here I am. And this big word, if. If. I will do these things. I will come through. You will experience the movement of God if you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. And if you give, not just an offering, not just a little bit of time, but he says, if you give yourself, if you give yourself here to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. See, here's what this passage teaches us. That if we want to experience the movement of God, we need to join the mission of God. There is in this passage this idea of cause and effect. If we will be faithful on our end to do what we are supposed to do, then God will be faithful on His end to do what He has told us that He will do. And while this is a promise that's given specifically for this group of people during this time period and doesn't apply to us directly today, the principle we draw from this passage does apply to us. And that principle is this, that if we want to experience the movement of God, we need to join the mission of God. And so over and against this idea that God's agenda for our lives is just to grow me and to be about me and to help me and to minister to me and to give me joy and to give me peace and to help me get the promotion and to help me. This kind of self-centered, narcissistic understanding of our connection to God, where God's all about me and it's all about what He's doing in my life. Over and against that idea, which God does love us passionately, over and against that idea, we need to open up to the reality that God is wanting to do something in you so that He can do something through you. And kind of the mantra that many of us live by practically is that God is working in me so that He can work in me. You know, God's doing something in my life just so that He can do something in my life. And we fail to realize the fact that the reason that God works in us is so that He can work through us. We are to be vessels. We are to be channels or conduits of His grace, of His blessing. And the moment that we begin to think that, God, I am an end in myself, that You work in my life for no other reason than just to bless me, when we adopt that kind of thinking, then we succumb to the same kind of thinking that was present in the people here, and we move into the spiritual doldrum. Because if we want to experience the movement of God, we have to join the mission of God. If we want God to blow through our lives, to move through our lives, we have to come before God and say, I want to go somewhere with You. So we have to open ourselves up to Him. All of us would want to see this happen. There is this if-then relationship. If we do the if, then God will come through with the then. Think of it like this. How many of you have ever had the grand pleasure of watching this show on TV called The Super Nanny? Anybody ever seen the show The Super Nanny? Raise your hands just for a minute. Help me out. Let me know that you have. A lot of you have. If you have not gotten an opportunity to watch The Super Nanny, I will say that it is likely, if not the most, one of the three most annoying shows on television ever. And I told the first service this, I won't go into great lengths, but to me, it's just about as annoying as Rosie O'Donnell. And I don't know if we have any Rosie fans, but I don't know if you can get any worse than that. But anyway, it's just this very annoying show because you see the same pattern happen over and over. And I've seen the show like twice and I'm, you know, kind of figuring out what happens here. The super nanny gets called into a family that is very dysfunctional, which obviously none of us would know anything about that. But, you know, these families out there, they're dysfunctional. You know, really, if you have more than one person in a family, you've got dysfunction somewhere or another. She gets called into these families that are very dysfunctional because the children have not learned this word called consequences. They've not learned this concept of if, then. That they haven't learned that if you touch a hot stove, then you will get burned. If you tell daddy to shut up, you will get beaten. You know, if you walk across the road and get hit by a car, you will suffer pain. You know, if you mistreat your brother and sister, you will be punished. They've not learned this idea of if, then. But what we find throughout the scriptures is that God, as our Heavenly Father, operates off of this if, then basis. It's called the doctrine of retribution. There are carrots in store for us when we do good, and there are sticks in store for us when we don't do well. So we see this in place here. And what happens on this show, The Super Nanny, that really just irks me to no end, and I don't have kids yet, and people say you should never say never, but I will never be like one of those parents. I'm marking that down today. The parents go on there, and it's like you have this relationship where the mom and the dad, they're supposed to be here. Like, you know, God kind of designed it that way. And then the child is supposed to be down here in terms of, like, you know, the org chart or the authority or whatever. But what happens is because the children have not learned consequences. They've not learned if then, that if I do this, then this is what will happen. That thing is flipped. And so the children are up here and the children begin to tell the mom and the dad what they're going to do and how they're going to do it. You've seen that, right? And how many of you say that just, you don't want to say the word because it's like you're so frustrated with what you see there. Why don't they get it? Why don't they understand that they are in control and the child is not to tell them what to do? If we as God's children don't understand that God operates, our Father in heaven operates on that same if-then basis. If we do this, then God does this. If we don't understand that, and if we're not faithful to do the if, when God doesn't come through on the then, we sometimes want to put ourselves here and God here and say to our Father, God, why didn't You come through? God, I've prayed 3 times for this and You still haven't done anything. God, I did my morning devotion every morning this past week. I was at the church facilities on Sunday morning and I was there on Wednesday night. And God, I'm going through these spiritual activities, yet you're not working. And you see, what the people here were doing, what they had done, is that they had come to a place where they felt justified. They felt vindicated to say to God, God, what's wrong with you? Why aren't you working on my behalf? They had come to a place where they felt that they could say to their father, you're not coming through for me, but they didn't understand. If they weren't faithful to do the if they weren't faithful to take part in the cause, then they weren't going to see the then. They weren't going to take place in, they weren't going to be able to take part in the effect. You see, what this passage teaches us is that's how God operates. When we're faithful to do our part, God is faithful on His end to do His. And the specific takeaway for us is if we want to experience the movement of God, we need to join the mission of God. And we don't need to hold back, but we need to engage. Now, here's the specific mission that God has in mind for these people. And in this series that we're going through called Closer to Reality, here's the specific mission that I hope God calls you to as well. I want to visualize it, kind of illustrate it this way. I have over here just this table, and in this big bucket right here, we have just basically some plain tap water. Now, I want you to picture this bucket as your life. Your life is kind of a reservoir of God's blessings. Your life is a reservoir of His favor to you, all the things that He's given you, all the things that He's done. This represents your life. And the thing that I believe God desires for us, because we are a reservoir in some sense, is to open up the tap so that the blessings that He has given us can flow from us to others. But here's the challenge, and I think here's one of the things that keeps many of us from opening up the tap and becoming a blessing to the people around us. Many of us think that, well, God, I will open up the tap as soon as you come along and pour more into me. And when I see that you're pouring more into me and more into me and more into me and more into me, then at some point in the future, when you do that, then I'll open up the tap. But only if it's very safe, only if it doesn't cut into any of my plans, if it doesn't cut into my retirement, if it doesn't change my standard of living, I will open up the tap and allow myself what you've given me to be a blessing to the people around me. You see, here's what happens many times. If we look at this passage right here, there is an if-then relationship. If we are faithful to do our part, then God will be faithful to fill us. And see, for some of us, here's my concern. We have been sitting for weeks, for months, for years as a reservoir of God's blessings in a variety of different ways. We've been sitting here as a reservoir of God's blessings. And God would say to us that if you will untap, if you will let the blessings begin to flow, if you will open up the hydrant, then I will come along and pour myself into you. But because many of us are just waiting on God to continue to pour more and more and more into us, our reservoirs are getting a little bit dirty. Our reservoirs are getting a little bit moldy. There may be a little bit of a stench there. Because we've been taking the blessings that God has given us and we've been holding those. We've been clenching so tightly to those for so long that we've forgotten this grand truth that if we want a fresh movement, if we want something fresh poured into our lives, then we need to open up the tap. We need to open up the hydrant. And we need to begin giving the blessings that God has given us. And the way things work in God's economy is that as we bless others, God blesses us. God has blessed us so that we could be a blessing to others. God works in us so that He can work through us. And for those of you who come today and you say, you know, I feel like my life spiritually, it's just like I'm in a doldrum and I feel like it's kind of dank and there's just not much movement going on there. It's time for you to open up the tap and to say, God has not put me on this earth just for me. God has not put me in this world to spend my life in front of the mirror, always self-reflecting and wondering, what is it that you can do for me, God? God has put us on this earth so that we could be a channel, so that we can open up the tap, so that we could begin to be a blessing to the world around us, to our neighbors. We could be a blessing to the nations. And as we open up individually and as a church, and we say we're going to open up the tap, we're going to become a blessing, then what we see is that God pours freshness into us. If we want to experience the movement of God, if we want to experience this freshness, then we need to empty some of the staleness. If we want God to come in and pour into us, we need to be willing to pour into others. And here's what we all need to understand. Because there are probably some of you who are out there saying, well, if I do that, you know, and you're starting to rack off these objections in your mind. If we do that, our Father is not broke. His bank is full. God is doing okay. And God, as our Heavenly Father, is able to provide for us as we provide for the needs of others. So to the extent that we are willing to take Him by faith, and say, God, in the same way that You have blessed me, in the same way that You have worked in me, I'm going to bless others. I'm going to allow You, invite You to work through me. When we step into that environment, then we step into an environment where we have hoisted the sail. The sail of living beyond ourselves. The sail of looking out beyond ourselves. Not just as a church, but as individuals. We hoist the sail so that when God's Spirit comes along, then the movement comes along, we're ready to catch it. And here's what I would hate to see happen. For one person here to walk away from this time and to say, I'm so afraid of turning on the tap. I'm so afraid of opening up my resources. I'm so afraid of opening up the hydrant that I'm just going to keep it to myself. And you wouldn't experience this freshness. You wouldn't experience this movement of God in your life. See, if we want to experience the movement of God, we have to join the mission of God. Because God's mission, God's agenda for your life and for mine is more than just us. Don't get me wrong, Jesus teaches us clearly that God knows the numbers of hairs on our head. He is intimately aware of every part of our being. And He intimately cares about that. But we don't need to succumb to this belief that God is all about me. If we do that, then we've succumbed to a form of idolatry where we are gods in our own minds with a little lowercase g. We're the center of our own worlds. You see, I believe the beauty of Scripture is that God is a Father who provides. God is a Father who can be trusted. And so as we are seeking to move closer to reality, I would call upon you as a church, I would call upon you as individuals to open up the tap. To in every realm of your life, we're talking about this in terms of giving an offering and engaging in the needs of people around the world, open up the tap in that way. But from this point forward, come before your Father and say, in every realm of my life, I want my tap to be ready. I want that hydrant to be open. So that if You bring needs into my life, I'm ready to open it up and meet those needs because I know, Father, that You're faithful. And as I open up the hydrant and I become a blessing to the people around me, as that blessing is poured out, You're going to pour more into me. So we should close by asking the question that many of us have already asked, how does this happen? You know, what does it look like for us to open up the tap? What does it look like for us to hoist the sail so that God's movement can come along and stir us? We've talked about one way already, and that is that we are taking up an offering for what's going on in the crisis in the Horn of Africa. We're giving to something called the Baptist Global Response. 100% of those proceeds go directly to meet those needs. It's a Christ-centered, gospel-centered mission that is focused on helping the people understand who Jesus Christ is. And church, I want to come before you today and say, over the last 3 weeks, you've opened up the tap. You've opened up the tap and you've said, God, I want to be a blessing to others. And over the last 3 weeks, you've opened up the tap to the tune of $9,600. And that's $9,600. That means for 9,600 people, if at one any given time, they're going to be fed for a day. It means if you were to take that in terms of a person's wages, just one individual, that would provide for one person's needs for over 26 years. You, church, have opened up the tap. You've opened up the tap and you've said, God, I want you to be a blessing to others and I want you to use me to see that happen. God, I understand that you're working in me so that you can work through me. You've opened up the tap, church, and I thank you for it. Another opportunity that we've talked about is live58.org. This 58 initiative is something that is kind of a worldwide initiative right now. And if you want to find out a multitude of opportunities to get engaged with needs that exist around the world from the comfort of your own home, there are multiple ways that you can do that. One other way that we want to present to you, for those of you who may not have the means to do some of those things, we want to give you an opportunity to get connected to a need that really is pretty close to home. I've asked Ron and Janice Hesser if they would come this morning. Ron and Janice, if you would come up here. Ron and Janice have a ministry called Creo Ministries, and we've talked about this before. And they have a pretty interesting story about what's going on through their ministry in the Horn of Africa. And so for those of you who say, you know, I want to get connected to this, but you know, I don't know how to get online and do any kind of whatever, this is a tangible opportunity to visit with real people who are in contact with real people right there in the midst of this need that's going on. So this is another opportunity for you to open up the tap, for you to hoist the sail and say, I want to get involved in what's going on. So, Ron, would you tell us a little bit about how people can get involved and get engaged in meeting some of these needs that exist?
I don't know how our little ministry got involved in the middle of an international crisis, but we're right in the middle of the famine in Somalia. And it started about 6 months ago when one of our pastors befriended a group of Somalian refugees. I don't know how many of you know, but Somalia has been without a government for about 30 years now. It's controlled by warlords and the Al-Shabaab, which is a sister organization to Al-Qaeda. And just recently, they went on record, the Al-Shabaab did, of saying, don't take aid from the Westerners. It's better to die than to get help from what they're implying as Christians. They don't want any of their people to convert to Christ. So we have some converted Christians in Nairobi that we've been helping for about 6 months. And they have an underground church, and they're very secretive. They did promise that they would give us pictures of the new refugees, but I don't have any pictures to show you this morning because they want to be hidden because the Al-Shabaab will kill them if they can find them. In fact, they bombed a group that was watching the World Cup last summer in Kampala, Uganda, because Uganda had sent some troops to Somalia to bring order. So the Al-Shabaab is a group not to mess with. So this group has been very secretive, and we've been helping them with food and with housing. And they came up with a plan they presented to me about a month ago that some of their family and friends in Somalia were hurting and starving, and they wanted to rescue them, and they wanted to send a group to go to the border with Kenya and Somalia and rescue 7 people. And so Creo Ministries gave them some money to rent camels to go through the desert part, and they found a guide to take them on into Somalia where they would meet their group at a secret rendezvous in the mountains. Well, during the night, their guide abandoned them. He ran off, left them without a way to get back. So they started by foot, heading back to the Kenya border. In the meantime, I mean, how many of you are watching the news reports? There have been about 40,000 children starved to death. This is a 100-year drought for this area of southern Ethiopia, eastern Kenya, and western Somalia. The other groups are getting UN aid, but Somalia won't let the UN in. In fact, there are roving militia of Muslims that run around and they kill people that are trying to get out of the country. And so they ran into one of these bands that began shooting at them, and they all ran for cover. But there was a pregnant lady and an elderly gentleman that couldn't run very fast, and they were shot and killed. And so they also had one of the rescuers wounded in the hip. And so once they hid from the bandits, they left. And after it became dark and they could move in the cover of darkness, they walked on to the Kenya border, and they were taken in by a UN refugee camp. They have Doctors Without Borders there, which is a very honorable organization too, like one of the ones that Brother Brian put up on the board. And so they were taking care of our man that was wounded, and they told us for him to get to Nairobi, where there would be free surgery for him, we would have to rent an ambulance, rent a doctor and a nurse, or the UN wouldn't let him leave the refugee camp. So I sent out this emergency plea. This is how Brian found out about what our ministry was doing, to help get the five that we recovered from Somalia and our rescuer that was wounded back to Nairobi. And so we raised almost $2,000. And so we have been able to bring him back. The man that was wounded did not have any infection. He's had his surgery, and he's recovering very well. While our rescuers were in the refugee camp, they found three more recently converted Christians. I'm talking about a nation where there's probably 0.005% Christians in this nation. And the people that we're working with, they have Muslim names, they dress like Muslims, but they're Christians. They serve the King of Kings. Amen. But this is what we've proposed. Because these eight people that we've brought out of Somalia, they wouldn't let them come into Kenya unless we were able to sponsor them. So CREO is an NGO group registered in Kenya. They discharge these people to our custody if we would take care of them. So this is what we're asking you to respond to. It's exactly what Isaiah 58:10 says. Give of your soul. What we're asking is for eight families to partner as a discipleship partner for 1 year for $30 a month. But this is the other part that we want involved. These people know nothing about Jesus. All they know is they don't want anything to do with Allah or Muhammad. They've seen enough of violence and stupidity more than anything. And so they need discipleship. They need somebody that will come along them and say, I'm a mature believer. I want to encourage you. It's just like if somebody came forward here and accepted Christ. What would you tell a new believer here in POTA? That's what we need for these people. We can get emails to them. We'll get them translated into their language, but we need somebody that will communicate once a month, a letter, a prayer, discipleship material, send them a favorite scripture, send them a testimony, but we'll come alongside them and say, we're believers, and we are pleased to welcome you to the body of Christ. Amen. Out of Islam. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, if you want to get back for what they did at 9/11, to me, the best thing we can do is save souls that would be serving Allah instead of the King of Kings. So I'll let Janice tell you how that will work. And we appreciate Pastor Brian bringing us here, because this is our ministry, as we have just made ourselves open to help the hurting people of Africa. And when you do that, God does amazing things. You know, there's a lot of people out there that need help. It's not a problem. CREO Ministries is in northeastern Congo, South Sudan, Zimbabwe, some of the most difficult nations to get into. So it can be done if you just want to get involved in the mission of God. So I appreciate Brother Brian bringing it up today. I was over there amen and everything he was saying.
Yeah.
Get involved in the mission of God. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Maybe at the back, at the sign-up table. don't let it scare you when he talked about sending letters. And we're just really asking for encouragement. Mm-hmm. Scriptures that you love. You don't have to preach my sermon. Just honestly, like you would partner with someone here, just an encouraging word. And these families, it's amazing to me that I'm watching the news, and I'm thinking, we're really part of that. It's so exciting. I'd also like you guys to pray for us. We leave on Thursday this week, September 1st, and we'll be gone until the 18th of September. We'll be in South Africa and in Zambia, and we'll be doing our ministry work there. I'd love your prayers while we're there for safety and for ministry. Thank you. One more thing I forgot. Some of you are already partners with us in our orphans, and Chimabiso is the pastor of some of your orphans, and we will be seeing him this week. So if you have a word or anything, just pray for him because he's traveling, and so that you have a connection because you are helping his orphans that we've partnered with.
This is just another way for us to move closer to reality. So with that said, I'm going to pray here in just a minute and just encourage you. However it is, it's all about the kingdom. If it's through Creole Ministries or something that we've not even talked about, we would just encourage you to get connected. So I'm going to pray, and then we are going to take up our offering, and Ron and Janice will be in the back afterwards. So let's pray.